Every single one of us here this morning, no matter how old you are or how young you are, you have met a quiet and dangerous enemy called despair. Every one of you at a certain moment in life has been so terrified they had no words to express or even the strength to call out for help or where to go. I mean, think. Even from the time you were a child, I remember those words, wait till your father gets home. The repentance of Nineveh would come over you. Sackcloth and ashes, I'll never do it again. Or when you broke your brother's nose or your sister's, whatever, and you said, please don't tell mom. And you were terrified of the consequences. And then you grow up. And then there's red and blue lights behind your car. And you get those butterflies in your stomach. And there's despair. Now what? Or have you had the boss call you Thursday night saying, can I see you tomorrow morning in my office at 10? Have you had that happen to you? All night long, oh God Almighty, the creator of heavens and earth. You're praying about a job. You're despairing of what's going to happen to your livelihood. Or, like my uncle, he sent in a take-at-home test, and he got the call from that third party, which is neither medical nor scientific per se, and they told him, you better go to the doctor, you have cancer. He called us to pray for him, and then he went to the doctor. That night before you received the answer about that test, there's such fear and despair and such weakness at times that you can't even talk to your wife about. Not even your best friend can understand. And it seems that at the intersection of that fear, the intersection of that weakness, is exactly where God wants to meet you. We hear about Easter. We've been raised having Easter parties and Easter dinners, and family comes over, and we want to be happy. The more the people, the merrier, the fuller the house, the happier we are. And we miss the point. That Resurrection Sunday and the living Lord, it is not an imagination. It's not a psychological improvement to my mindset so I would have a good attitude about life. It's not a wish that things will be better, nor is it a 12-step. There's a point of transformation. There's a coming to life from death that takes place where things will never be the same again. Not just for the here and now until I'm 80, but from here until eternity and there's no end. Not for my pleasure or benefit, but because of one who loves me. In my deepest failure, one who knows me, a good shepherd that embraces me. And not just that, he changes everything. Not religion, but a lifestyle of victory. When the Sabbath was over, and actually in the original, it's the word when the Sabbaths were over. Put that in a tab later on. We'll talk about why it says Sabbaths. Mary Magdalene, the Mary mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go and anoint him, because that's all they had. The Lord's about to take their lives where everything was nothing but despair, no hope. All that they knew, the one that fed the multitudes, the one that raised the dead, the one that promises them that, listen, my joy will be your joy, my peace will be abundant, everything you ever needed. I am He, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He's gone. Have you been so disappointed with life? Have people really turned their backs on you and you felt, I've got no one? Yes, people have placed their hopes in the church and even pastors, husbands and wives, and put all their eggs in one basket, pun intended, and then everything broke. And now what?
Have you been at the end of your rope?
And at the end of that rope, right, Sarah, is the hand of Jesus. Let's walk this morning. Let's walk to the tomb and hear an unexpected message from an angel. One gospel writer says two young men, two angels. Another one says one angel. The idea is that there were two of them, and the other gospel writer refers to one of them. They were there with a message. And there's a message of hope. There's a message of transformation for each one of us here today. When we think of the word Easter, in Greek, the word is Pascha. Romanians know it as well. The Greeks know it as well. Latin as well. Pascha, which means passage. There's a passage of transformation in this event. And it goes all the way back to the Old Testament. And we think of the time when the Israelites were taken, and there was a passage from slavery through the Dead Sea, through the waters. And there's the idea again, that which Paul comes back later on, talking about baptism, being raised from the dead. They go through the waters. There's a passage from slavery to freedom. We think of our own passage from the sins in our lives to being forgiven, to be truly forgiven. How many of you have truly experienced being forgiven by someone you know? Completely forgiven. You've done something terrible for which you've got no words to apologize, but that person truly forgave you. Have you had that? Yeah, kind of hard to find their own people, right? Because we may be forgiven, but they may not forget. God talks about His power of forgiveness and love is like tossing the sins in the deepest part of the ocean. Like casting the sins from the east as far as the east as from the west. This passage of transformation as we see Jesus being taken from death to life. And what's most important, poignant for all of us this morning, a passage from despair to hope. So this morning, do not be afraid to go in that room. Don't be afraid to go that side of your mind where you think of the depths of despair. I guess to my boys and I, when they were younger, I find out later on, because the kids will tell you when they grow up what they really thought about your parenting. They were always afraid, my oldest son, always afraid that we wind up in a tent somewhere on the homeless row, Skid Row. Oh yeah, you drive through California, we lived there for 7 years, and you drive, you see all the tents, and they tell you that you're one paycheck away. And to our mindset of comfort and living in this country, living in a tent and losing your home is the worst thing that can ever happen. And then those in China, which right now are locked in into their apartments, they're jumping off balconies because they're desperate for life. And they say, what are you talking about? Comfort has blinded us. We despair over the smallest things, and yet Jesus knows. Proverbs 16:24 says, gracious words are like a honeycomb, a word of hope. Things will be better. But see, sometimes we say that so easily, it means nothing. You crash your car, you lose your job, your friend comes and tells you, don't worry, everything will be okay. How do you know everything will be okay? There's a tent out there with my name on it, right? We say these things, but there's no power behind them. And we would imagine that this power would mean everything will be okay. Here's my credit card. No! Even that is temporary. Because when you've got the money, the heart is still empty. How many millionaires take their own lives? Because what they've got is never enough. Gracious words are like a honeycomb. They're sweetness to the soul and they're health to the body. You need that. I need these words of grace. This hope that comes from Jesus. We see that God uses angels whenever He has something very important to say. And then you may wonder, wait a minute, how come we haven't seen any angels say anything since the time that the Lord was taken back up to heaven? No angels have spoken. Hold on to that thought. We see that God sends angels before God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. They send them to Lot. You got to come. And when he hesitated, they grabbed him by the hands and the angels saved him. We see that before Samson, a redeemer, a judge for the people, as the people were being oppressed by the Midianites, God sends an angel, says, listen, I got a redeemer for you. And then there's hope. Yeah, they got to wait till he grows up. God sometimes wants you to walk through that time of hope in preparation of that redemption. And we see angels come to announce the birth of John the Baptist, announcing the birth of Jesus. Whenever God has something important, very important, he sends angels. We see in our text an angel that makes an announcement that is still echoing 2,000 years later. On that Easter morning, love how Scripture writes it down so plainly and easily. Here's this young man, comes over, he just rolls the stone uphill again, and he sits on it. Yes. At dawn, as the world is about to embark a new era, and the world is forever changed, the special angel has a very special message for you and me, even today. It's a good news. It's a breath of life for people with a broken spirit. As we look at these women, as they come and all they've got, they want to give Jesus all that they have. They got this lifeless body, and they can imagine and remember all that he taught and all that he did. And all they can do is anoint him as they're weeping. There's fear and dread filling their hearts. They're going to the tomb, the one that used to believe was the Messiah, for whom they left everything behind. And now it seems like he left them behind. At times when we think that God is nowhere to be found, especially when we call upon him, when our world is falling apart, God, where are you? We'll see this morning that Jesus, not only was he alive, but he was working. He was serving his Father and preparing a place for us by name. The one they heard say that he is the resurrection and the life, the bread of life, that he is the light of the world. They went to bed in desperation. They didn't remember that he told them that on the third day, I will rise. They didn't remember that he told them that I will be taken, I will be bound, I will be mocked, I will be killed, but on the third day. Because we have that way of remembering only what marks us, what affects us. We usually remember just the bad parts. Oh, I know what you said 2 years ago. Right? They don't remember that he says, do not fear. You believe in God, believe also in me. I go to prepare a place for you. And they're thinking, okay, can I be at the right? Can I be at the left? Can I be with your ruler? They're not remembering the most important parts. And that's why I invite and challenge you to take the Word of God and look into it deeply. Do not rush it. Read it. Pray over it. Let God teach you. Not what you want to hear, but the message of life. They forgot the Lord's gospel. They were distraught. Didn't have any idea what to do next except to anoint the body. Come on, don't you know that the Roman soldiers would seal it and close it back up? And you're wondering how you're going to roll it back up. Even if you could, you're not allowed to roll it back up. What are you thinking? They're completely distraught. They're disillusioned. No hope, no vision. They're completely weak. You been there? You know, if you talk to any people that are lifeguards, have you been any of the lifeguards here in the past? One thing that they teach you as a lifeguard is that if you're going to go save someone that's drowning, before you attempt to save them, knock them out. Oh, you know, right? Just give them one good whack, knock them out, because if not, they're going to drag you under. And so many times we argue and we fight with God. Oh, Lord, help me my way. Oh, Lord, can't you hear me? And we want him to hear what we say instead of us listening to what he wants to say. And he does that through his word. Did that through his son, Jesus. They're going to a tomb who promised life to all that came to him, but now he himself was dead. Yes, they were confused, confounded. They were concerned about the temporary things, the stone, the soldiers, what do we do? Yet, the women proceeded. They brought spices to anoint him on the very early on the first day of the week. They said to one another, "Who will roll away the stone?" Looking up, they saw the stone had been rolled back. They went. They saw the Roman soldiers lying on the ground as dead. What fear must have gripped their hearts? Perhaps they're fearing that the Jewish rulers or the Romans had taken the body to prevent the disciples from faking his resurrection. Maybe they suspected the grave robbers came and took whatever they could find and took the body away. But suddenly the women noticed a young man. Matthew 28, verse 2 and 3 says, "Behold, there was a great earthquake, and the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back, not down the hill, but up the hill, back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, his clothing white as snow." Fear, the angel has no fear, but he knows that they are afraid, and he has a message of hope for them. A message of hope that can change lives today. We witness one life such that has been changed as we have a baptism today. Nothing happens special in that water. It's the celebration and the pointing to what has already happened on that cross and in her heart. And now the Lord of her life is Jesus, the Savior that leads her to eternal life, is here in her life and in our midst. Matthew 27, verse 52 gives us a glimpse of what God can do. And it's a mystery to many. Sometimes we pass right by it, don't know what to do with it. Scripture says, "The tombs were also opened at his death when the curtain was torn from top to bottom, that being God's hand, opening up the Holy of Holies for anyone that comes through Christ, has access to him. When the temple was cracked in half, the tombs were opened, and many of the bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. Many of those that died in their faith in God, the Messiah, and then even Jesus during his time, those that were dead were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, so they were raised." Think about this for a second. It's quite interesting. They're raised at the moment of his death, but they can't come out until he is resurrected. So they sit there in the tombs, waiting on God to make it happen. But there's all these people alive. And as Jesus resurrected, they came out of their tombs. And they went into the holy city and appeared to many. We don't know what happened to them. Some say and believe, I do believe as well, that they were resurrected already in their glorified bodies like Jesus, and they spent time on earth as long as Jesus was on earth with the disciples, and then when Jesus was taken, they also were taken away from among their families. But imagine the looks of their parents and friends and wives, and they knock on the door, and here they are. It's what Jesus does. He brings you to life. Here's the first message that the angels say. Look at verse 6. Verse 6, this young man says, "Do not be alarmed." He knows their hearts. He knows their fears. He knows their questions, as God knows you this morning. He knows what you're dealing with. He knows what you're afraid of. He knows your despair. And God says right away, "Do not be alarmed. Do not fear." And here's the first point: rest in peace. Not like the tombstone, rest in peace. Just rest. Stop running. Stop fighting. Stop being afraid of what may happen. We live in a whirlwind of what ifs, right? The angel says, "Do not fear. Don't be alarmed." Because God knows where you are. He knows what you're dealing with. Think of the fear that these women dealt with as they're walking up, and things that did not expect were there. Stone is rolled away. Soldiers are as dead. And then this young men, one, two, like lightning, and their face were shining, and they're saying, the first thing they say is, do not fear. The Lord Jesus is offering them what he already gave them when he was with them before he died. He said, my peace I leave with you. Not as the world gives it. I give you my peace that begins to take care of your soul in the future of eternity and then settles everything else in the temporary. Because if God is in control of the universe, how could he not be in control, loving control of your life? 2 Timothy chapter 1, 7, Paul says, listen, when you have Christ in your life, when Jesus lives within you, he gives you a spirit of strength, not of fear. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power, a spirit of love and self-control. There's a transformation. So when we're talking about rest in peace, when we talk about do not fear, the first thing that God settles in your life, do not fear about your soul, because he gives you salvation. When you come to him, you surrender to him. You receive him as your Lord and Savior. There's peace about salvation. Hebrews chapter 7, 25. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost. That word uttermost means to the utmost limit, nothing left in question, no doubts, no wonder. He saves you to the end. That's why Paul says, for I have entrusted in him what he will hold on until that day. I know in whom I have believed. I've given him my soul. Because he saves to the uttermost. Who? Those who draw near to God through him, through Jesus. And here's a hint, a glimpse, which will follow on later on to these messages. Jesus is not busy with planet Pluto or with other beings. Here's what Jesus does. Since he always lives, Jesus always lives to make intercession for them. He is this advocate that is on retainer for you and me. In your life, your failures, Jesus is there bringing his own blood, his own life before the Father, not because the Father has not already received it, but because of the accuser. Satan always blaming, always say, look how they failed, look how he fell. And Jesus says, no, no. He, she belongs to me. We should not fear. Rest in peace in relation to your salvation, for it is complete. Second, do not fear about death. I look forward. I close my eyes and imagine what's going to be like when I get to be with the Father in paradise. The only thing I fear when it comes to death, I think about leaving my wife behind, my parents behind, and some of you folks. It's no longer about me. I can't wait. I'm thinking about this COVID going by. I was wondering, man, if I get it, I get to go. It's weird, isn't it? But it's like going on vacation forever. There's no fear about death. Oh, he does crazy things. He jumps out of planes and rides motorcycles. Yes, I'm on a hurry to get to heaven. In God's timing. John chapter 11, verse 25, Jesus said to her, I am. Not I have the ability to give. I am. It's not a relationship of receiving. It's a relationship of being. That's why he says, abide in me and I will abide in you. That closeness, and that's where transformation takes place. That's why you have so many people that are called Christians, but they live a hypocritical life. And people say, ah, look at the Christian. That's because he's religious. He's not been transformed. He is not living in and through Christ and Christ through him. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me right now, today, if you believe in Christ as the Lord of your life that has died for your sins, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. See, people die because we see them die. But when you go, you're like, whoa, yes, there's no death. For those that have Christ in their lives, do not be afraid. That's the message. Rest in peace. No fear for salvation, death. There's no fear, thirdly, for eternity. What's going to happen when we die? Well, how do we know? For 2,000 years, we've watched this Messiah, this God-man, transform lives, people dying because of what they believe in him without fear for 2,000 years. Because Jesus came back. Everything he preached, everything Jesus said, everything you see written in the red in the Gospels is true because he came back and he proved that he is life. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house, there are many rooms. There are many places for each one that he has prepared. If it were not so, I would have not told you. I go to prepare you a place. What's the Lord doing? I've got no idea. If there's a hammer and saw in his hand, probably just a spoken word. And he knows your heart. And as the Lord tailored your life to your being, as he tailored your husband or wife to your heart, the Lord is preparing a place for you for eternity that will be fully satisfying, because that place will always bring you back to him, to Jesus. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to myself. Notice, I'm not going to take you to the place. Here's the keys. Enjoy eternity. No, it's still a relationship. Because I'll take you to me. We talk about, oh, well, Sister Mary, she's 80, always on her knees. She's going to have a castle. Maybe a little cottage somewhere, but I'm glad I'm in heaven. It's got nothing to do with that. It's got to do with being with Jesus. If you don't understand that, you've got no idea. Because only he can forgive your sins. Only he can wipe away your guilt. Only he has the power to transform your life now, this very moment. John saw a glimpse of the glorified Jesus, and he writes in Revelation chapter 1, in the midst of the lampstands, in this eternal state, I saw one like the Son of Man, meaning Jesus, with a golden sash around his chest, clothed a long robe. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool. So, Paul, I'm doing all right. White hair is good, just like Jesus. His hair is white, beautiful. His eyes were like flaming of fire. His feet were like the burnished bronze refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held 7 stars. And from his mouth came a sharp 2-edged sword, which is the word of God. And his face was like the sun shining at full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. That is the reaction of the repentance, the realization that we've met Jesus. I've just seen Jesus. Everything is about to change. How can I not worship him and submit to him? But here is the good Savior, the good Shepherd. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not. I am the first and the last and the living one. I died. And behold, I am alive forevermore. I have the keys of death and Hades. Do not fear. We're not sent to perform. We're drawn to live with and for, clinging on him. No matter what you're going through, no matter what your mind right now wrestles with you, Jesus says, peace, peace be still. Rest in peace. And lastly, do not fear about life, life itself, your life today, your world tomorrow, your job next week, what God has for you and your family. There's people sitting in here today, and they're sitting together, which they never thought in their whole lifetime they would sit together in church, hearing God's word, talking about our Lord and Savior Jesus, because God can do that. Not through our might, power, wisdom, but holding on to Him and praying. John 14:6, Jesus says, I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper. That's the Holy Spirit. Not a being somewhere in the ethereum, not a force, but the person, the presence of this loving, quiet, all-powerful Spirit. And now the mystery is that He will live within you. I'm not going to leave you as orphans, because I'm going to go with the Father, but through me and from the Father comes the Holy Spirit. And He will be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. You know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. That's the transformation and difference in Sarah's life. As long as she may have been running after, seeking out religion, what she has now is the Holy Spirit within her, as He is within every one of us here this morning. Let us surrender our lives to Jesus. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. That's the beginning of a message that changes lives forever. That's a message that gives you breath every morning. The angel says, do not be alarmed. Rest in peace. Oh, we'll leave this aside. Can't wait to come back to it. We'll come back to it next week, where the angel says, He is risen. Don't be afraid. He's risen. There's power available to you. The world talks about empower yourselves. Empowering words, hogwash. There's power in the name of Jesus. There's power in the Word of God. You see, Jesus has power over death and loving power over your life in everything you deal with and through. Yes, He raised Lazarus from the dead. Yes, He raised the widow of Nain's son as they're going to the cemetery to lay him in the tomb. Jesus touches the boy, and he's raised from the dead. He raises Jairus' daughter, Tabitha Kumi. However, every one of those eventually died again. Jesus, resurrected, is alive forevermore. We wait for Him to return. That gives us the hope, the strength, the excitement. But when? Let me read to you this short poem written by a housewife a generation ago. Her name is Faye Ikhfan. Talking about life's struggles, life's burdens. You may find your place in these verses. I know I do. Sometimes when everything goes wrong, when days are short and nights are long. Sometimes when everything goes wrong. I was talking to Barb this morning, and the casserole wasn't working. And that wasn't working. What a day. And we look at these. And by the way, you should know, on Sunday morning when you're getting ready to come to church, all hell breaks loose to stop you. You're tired. You have work tomorrow. The sun is out. The fish are calling. And the golf course wants you. The car won't start. You understand that, Lord? See you next Sunday. And Jesus raised from the dead. And we have so many excuses. Sometimes when everything goes wrong, when days are short and nights are long, when wash day brings so dull a sky, not a single thing will dry. When the kitchen chimney smokes, and there's none so old as folks. When friends deplore my faded youth, when the baby cuts a tooth. There he is. When the baby cuts a tooth. While John, the baby last but one, clings round my skirts till day's done. And fat, good-natured Jane is glum, and butcher's man forgets to come. Sometimes I say, on days like these, I get a sudden gleam of bliss. Not on some sunny day of ease, he'll come, but on a day like this. Jesus is coming back. He's coming back soon. In that moment, all those that have called upon him to be the Lord of their lives will be taken up to heaven. That's the promise of eternity. In the twinkle of an eye, the Bible says, at the trumpet of God, all those who are in Christ will rise from the dead, and we who are alive still will be caught up to be with him. If you're not his now, that moment may be too late. Now is not. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, the love which sacrificed your own Son for each one of us. We praise your name. We call upon you and ask, Lord, to give us the repentance to recognize our sin, our envy, our hatred, our stubbornness. We lay them all down at your feet. Wash us, Lord, with the precious blood of Jesus once again. Thank you, Father, for the way you call us to be yours. Thank you, Father, for Sarah. Thank you, Lord, that you have chased her all her life until you met her that one evening when you told her that you can be everything to her. And you gave her life. We praise your name for that. As, Lord, we celebrate your resurrection day, may this day be a day of resurrection for many. Amen.
We knew he was dead. It is finished, he said. We had watched as his life ebbed away.
Then we all stood around till the guards took him down. Joseph begged for his body that day.
It was late afternoon. We went down to the tomb, left his body and sealed up the grave.
Oh, I know how you feel. His death was so real. But please listen and hear what I say. I've just seen Jesus. I tell you, he's alive. I've just seen Jesus, our precious Lord alive.
And I knew.
Yes, I knew.
He really saw me too.
He really saw me too.
As if till now I've never lived.
Oh. was his voice she first heard, those kind, gentle words, asking what was her reason for tears.
And I sobbed in despair, my Lord is not there.
He said, child, I am here. I've just seen Jesus. I tell you, he's alive. I've just seen Jesus.
Just see.